O Lord, thou bread of life. Fill our soul this morning, we pray, with thyself, and we will be satisfied. I want to share this morning some thoughts about the power of the Word. And as you can guess and understand, we'll use as the basis for our reflection the first three verses of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. I think that everyone here knows that the Word in this passage refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the ultimate reality, He is characterized as the Logos, which is the original term translated Word from the Greek. I can't exhaust the meaning of that term, but among other things, the Word refers to the transmission of meaning from one mind to another. The Lord Jesus is that. He is the transmission of the message that God has for all human beings. He loves us and spoke of His love to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Logos also refers to meaningful communication. The Lord Jesus Christ personifies the absolute eternal meaning, and He gives meaning to all phenomena. The eternal Word is the reference point from which all phenomena derive their meaning. Your existence has meaning in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not an accident, nor is any circumstance in your experience absurd in the eternal plan formulated by the Word. If any absurdity exists, it is created by sin, which is the expression of anti-Word, anti-Logos. The ultimate reality being the Word, which is abstract, can only be known through the abstract medium of faith, which alone enables finite human beings to know God. Faith is the certainty of what we do not see, Hebrews 11:1. By faith, we can apprehend the ultimate reality and find in Him, the meaning of our existence. This meaning then is for us a guide and criterion to choose our concrete behaviors and make our decisions. He, the Word, is the reference point for all the finite decisions of those who have discovered the meaning of their existence in Him. The Word, as the abstract ultimate reality, is the source of all material and visible reality. We read, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. This shows that the Word has tremendous power. As a human being created in the image of God, You are a participant in the word. You have the power of speech, the use of language. This dignifies you and me because none of the lesser beings have the use of the word. Thus you are tapped into the power of the word and wield power through your use of the word. The purpose of this reflection is to show how you influence the people who are close to you and create their reality through your use of the word. I have just said something powerful. You create the reality of the people who are close to you through your use of the word. The word creates. The word is the source of all reality beside itself. Each of the steps in the divine sequence of creation, as recorded in the first chapter of Genesis, was accomplished by the word. We read 8 times in the account of the material creation, and God said. And each time he made use of the word, a succeeding step in the sequence of creation was accomplished. The word is the source of all reality. As participants in the word, angels and human beings also create reality. Every finite material advance in the condition of humanity begins as logos, not the logos of John chapter 1, but as a participation in that logos, which is verbal thought in a human mind. Perversely, so also does every crime, every insult to human dignity, and every negation of human enhancement begin as a thought in the mind of degenerate man, which is then carried out into material expression to someone's disadvantage and hurt. This is the reason why Paul enjoins us to choose the content of our thoughts, which are under our power, because we are participants in the word. And he tells us to think of that which is good, which is noble, which brings God credit. Philippians 4:8. The word, which is in your power, defines and gives identity. Let's look at Genesis 2:19 for the first example of this. We're saying that the human use of the word, the human participation in the word, defines and gives identity. In the second chapter of Genesis, we see verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he, the man, would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. This was definitive. And God did not intervene in this process of Adam giving identity to all the other species. God watches with interest to see what identity Adam confers on all the other species. He observes him doing this. We human beings give each other identity. Whatever a man calls the persons who are close to him, that will be their name. A poet friend of mine once said, when you name a thing, you create it. He was speaking allegorically, of course, but there is great concrete truth in that statement. We human beings define each other by what we say concerning each other's value. I have a young friend in Colombia who has consulted me for help with an intimate problem during the last couple of years, and probably when we return to Colombia, this process will continue. She's an only child, and when she was small and all during the process of her growing up, and even still today, she's in her middle 20s now, every reference that she remembers her parents making to her, of her, has been negative. Never commendatory. Never in recognition of any positive quality in her. I suppose the reason for her parents speaking to her always in this negative way was to prevent her from being satisfied with herself, or perhaps vain and proud of herself in a negative kind of way. But the result of this has been that this young person has assimilated a completely negative concept of herself and is unable to appreciate her own value as a person. She has spent her life trying to gain her parents' approval, trying to hear from them some expression of positive valuing concerning her as a person. But in spite of being an outstanding student and being always near the head of her class in her academic accomplishments, and in spite of this having allowed her to obtain an enviable professional position as a psychologist in our city, where the labor market for professionals is very competitive, and in being recognized publicly for the value of her work, even to the point of being interviewed and a whole page dedicated to her in our city newspaper, this young woman has been unable to free herself from obsessive depression and suicidal thoughts because she was given a negative identity through the use of the word of the people upon whom in her infancy she depended for her survival. Each person's self-concept is created by the definition given him by significant others, especially the parents. The concept you have of yourself was created by someone else, and you have assimilated that concept, that definition of yourself. All of us human beings do this. Children absolutize the word of the persons on whom they depend for their survival. To children, parents are, in effect, gods. But all of us continue throughout our lifetime depending on others for our own affirmation. This is the way God created us, as social beings, as participants in the word, which implies communication and socialness. During the years of my career, sometimes my students have said appreciative things about my teaching. And sometimes people have said commendatory comments about my ministry. But there's one person whose opinion and criterion of judgment is essential to me, and without whose approval, all other approvals from persons more distant has lesser meaning. And that is my wife. When she says, "I have done something good," then I feel good. For each of us, affirmation can only be given by another who has the use of the word. You are the principal source of affirmation for the others who share your existence in intimate terms. If you withhold the word, a vacuum will exist in the lives of those persons. If you are generous with your positive definitions of those persons, then they will be filled and benefit. The word becomes a prophecy that fulfills itself in people's relationships with each other. Some 15 years or so ago, I was leading a seminar on family communication in a small evangelical church in Bogota, the capital of Colombia. And a Christian mother who was present communicated to the group that she had to be very careful about the conduct of her four daughters, who at that time were young adults and adolescents. She said that she took precautions of this kind. When she gave them permission to go to a movie, she herself, after the girls left, would surreptitiously go out and approach the theater just to see if the girls were really standing in line at the ticket office instead of having gone someplace else where they hadn't permission to go. Or if she gave them permission to attend a neighborhood party in some nearby home, she would go after the girls had left to look in the open door or through the window of the house where the party was being held to see if the girls were really there. And then she said her suspicions were vindicated when on one occasion she and her husband returned early from a restaurant where they had gone out to eat dinner alone together. Before leaving, the mother had enjoined the girls not to let anyone in the house during their absence. But on returning early, they found the girls dancing to the tune through the stereo equipment with several boys from the neighborhood. And she recounted this incident with such evident satisfaction that I said to her, "Ma'am, I get the impression that you needed that infraction from your daughters." And her answer really surprised me. She answered me in a Spanish idiom that means, "It was like finding pearls." You see, our expressed expectations of the people whom we define by our use of the word, become prophecies that fulfill themselves. Those girls knew that their mother expected them to do wrong. And probably in their reasoning, they said, we may as well go ahead and do it because she's going to think we do anyway. But on a deeper level, on an unconscious level, those girls perceived that their mother, in order to save face, needed to surprise them in the fulfillment of her negative expectations. Otherwise, the mother's dignity would be compromised. And those girls depended on her, after all, for their affirmation and, during their infancy, for their survival. People fulfill the expectations that significant others express concerning them. If we express confidence and trust in our children, that makes it very difficult for them to act in ways that violate that confidence. I'm not saying that that won't happen, but it makes it more difficult for it to happen. And if we express negative expectations, that facilitates the fulfillment of those expectations in their behavior. Most prostitutes and criminals determine their behavior in fulfillment of the negative expectations expressed concerning them by people who are significant. And the same thing is true with every noble behavior of human beings. The word defines, and each of us is the source of definition for other people. God himself attributes great importance to the human word, and I marvel at this. This really moves me. The word of God says that the human word of worship and praise is valued by God, who considers it a sacrifice. Now I've thought about the reason why Hebrews 13:15 says that praise to God is considered a sacrifice. I think the reason is this. Each of us is the absolute owner of his own word. No one can oblige us to say what we do not wish to say. They might coerce, they might threaten, they might blackmail, but in our inner being, every word that we choose spontaneously is our own. And when we choose to use the word to recognize the perfection and the holiness of God, he considers that sacrifice because we are giving him what is our own. Our eternal destiny is determined by our use of the word. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, that by our words we shall be saved, or by our words we shall be condemned. He didn't elaborate on this, but I think that what he meant was that by what we say about Him, our eternal destiny is determined. The Word, the human Word, is a powerful thing. Now I want to talk to you about the Word of forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18, the Lord gives reference, beginning in verse 15, to the way we should respond to others who offend us. He says, Matthew 18, 15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. It's a very good thing to do. Keep the circle of reference to other people's offenses as small as possible. And if it can be kept only as large as two persons, you and the person who offends you, that's the best possible thing. And then he goes on and gives instructions as to how we should act if our remonstrance is not accepted. And he says then in verse 18, I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What is the Lord Jesus referring to here? He's referring to our response to other people's offenses. Peter understands this. He says, Peter asks him in verse 21, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Peter understands that the Lord is talking here about forgiveness. The word of forgiveness. Let's go on to John, chapter 20, and it'll be more clear still. When the disciples, after the crucifixion of Jesus, are cowering in fear, in hiding, in the upper room that where they had celebrated the Passover with the Lord before he was crucified, the Lord suddenly appears among them in verse 22, we're told, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. There is tremendous responsibility here. The Lord is saying in those two passages, and there's another one to which he makes reference to the same matter in a different conversation, that's in Matthew chapter 16. The Lord is saying this, you who have the Spirit of God, when you forgive another person his offense, that forgiveness is ratified in heaven. And listen to this. If you withhold your forgiveness, forgiveness will be withheld in heaven. I'm certain that the Lord was speaking phenomenologically here. He was saying this. If you are generous in forgiving the offenses of other people to whom you are a significant person, you will make visible and perceptible to them the forgiveness of God. Because through the use of the word, we define each other. If you withhold your forgiveness, you who have the Spirit of God, from another person who is a sinner. You make God's disposition to forgive invisible and unknowable. There is great power in the word of forgiveness. When I came in contrition and severe, intense disquiet to my sister to ask her how I could receive God's forgiveness, I was extremely fearful that his forgiveness would be withheld because I had earlier made a profession of commitment to him and gone back on it. And later had read in the Gospel of Luke that any person who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And I thought that means that I am ineligible forever, because that's just exactly what I have done. But my sister, whom I had offended many times by responding with scorning and scoffing at her attempts to share her faith in the Lord Jesus with me during earlier years, opened the Word of God to me and showed me his disposition to forgive. She didn't remind me of the times I had offended her and her generosity to forgive. May we perceive the generosity of God to forgive. I thank God that she personified the Lord Jesus Christ. There is great power in the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you allow us to live in relationships with other persons that benefit us, that bless our existence, and that fill the vacuum that would exist in our spirit if we could not share our existence with them. We thank you for the dignity that you give us by making us participants in the world. Help us be gentle, kind, and generous in our use of the word, as you are in speaking the word of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus. In his name.